I was, don't see where he's coming from. And I'm like, really? My children, I'm very blessed. I have five children. I didn't start having my children until I was 33. So my husband and I got married, we were never going to have children. We said that we would wait 5 years and then we would discuss whether or not we would have children.
You were funding very well.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, start over.
I think the volume up, it wasn't going any place.
I've been on life support here.
Yeah.
I've been on life support for a long time. Can you hear me now?
Much better, yes.
We were not going to have children, and then on my 5-year wedding anniversary, my husband decided that he thought it would be a great idea. We would be good parents for all of our children. I had dedicated myself to him. We'd always been in ministry. I was saved when I was 21. Didn't initially think I'd be in ministry, but pretty quickly began to recognize that God called me to Bible school, and I thought I'd be a pastor, which thank God I'm not, because I'm not a pastor, I really am a prophet. The pastors just have copious amounts of cases and tenderness for people where they're always checking the sheep out to make sure that those birds aren't killing them and that's really not me, because I could live on a day alone.
Yeah,
you know,
I have five children.
I worked, I was doing career, and you know, the Lord has said, hey, what's going on? And my husband wants children now, so what am I going to do? And he changed my heart, and it was really cool because I was pretty committed to spending all my time working in the church, but also having a job. And in fact, I made more money than my husband did when I first got pregnant, and I had a lot more prospects for making good money and having a really successful career than he did. And at that time, and so, you know, I get pregnant 2 months afterwards and I start having these kids. And, you know, when I first got pregnant, it really did look like, because of the circumstances in my life, that I would have to work because, you know, I couldn't afford to not work. And the Lord gave me a promise out of Psalm 21, and it says that the Lord has heard the cry of the king. He has given him the desire of his heart. And so the Lord began to speak those things to me. And it was so funny because my friend said that, I cannot believe it. You always said, if I ever get pregnant, I absolutely refuse to give up my job because I love my job and you know, these things don't matter to me. The Lord has so changed my heart. So it was just very miraculous the way that worked. Right before Brianna was born, my husband got a job making almost equal salary to what I was making. I had all this vacation, and I had injured myself shortly before I got pregnant, so I had all this disability kind of stuff, and so, you know, I only worked 9 months after Brianna was born, and only part-time then was the worst employee. I went from being like a great employee to the worst employee. I went, you know, every day at lunch and nursed her, and, you know, I was just completely worthless, not a good second money, but, and the Lord changed our lives and really made it through. And we really moved forward from there in our lives in a pretty amazing way. And what I love about that is that part of the reason that I never wanted to work or be dependent on man is that I didn't have a very good father. I had a father who was pretty abusive. And my mom had really pulled herself up by her bootstraps. She was just a little country girl who came to Dallas and married a man that was from a fairly wealthy family. He was good looking and had a great personality, but he was a sociopath. So, sorry, but he was. He just had no, he was not a good man. And you know, she worked and had five kids and in less than 5 years, and it was just not a good situation. And so when she decided that she could not live this way anymore, she had been in the church, and she was serving the Lord, and the church did not support her. They told her she divorced this man that she was done. So she stepped out and she pulled herself up by her bootstraps. And she went out and she got a job and she made tons of money and was very successful. And she loved my father and she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord because there was no place for her that anybody could minister the grace of God to her. Even the church that she was a part of said, we look at this man and we recognize the weakness in him. We recognize that he'll never be. They said, it's your fault, sister. You just take over the reins. You're just one of those 50 women. If you could really submit, you wouldn't have this kind of husband. But Okay, and so then my dad comes in and meets with the leader, and the leader says, Cecil, just do what you're doing, because this man will never change. But whenever the time came for her to make decisions about the things that were happening in my family's lives, and in her life, and in his life, the church didn't support her, and she really lost the relationship with him. So it was a big deal for me to come home, okay, because I never wanted to have to depend on him yet, or trust a man, or give myself over. But I would say this to you, and I would say this to all of us, that God is really pretty amazing. Because the things that he promised me, even though I have a very good husband who loves me, and who has worked and supported me, and, you know, I stayed home, we've had 5 kids, for heaven's sake, they've all been in private school. God's done great things for us. The things that the Lord began to really nurture and build up in me around that time was that I could count on him. And, you know, in point of fact, no matter how good our lives are or good our relationships are with people, Jesus, it is said of Jesus that he knew what was in the heart of man, so he never entrusted himself to men. Okay? That doesn't mean he didn't live in trusting relationships. That didn't mean he didn't extend himself. That didn't mean he protected himself because he knew Judas was going to betray him. But he entrusted himself to the Father. He entrusted himself to God. And that is what the Lord, even in that point in my life, really began to show me, that my entire life was not predicated upon people around me and their ability to do right by me, or even a world system that would provide for me the things that I needed, but that I could live my life by his promises. And I can remember being in my kitchen before I quit my job when I'm pregnant with my kids, wondering, God, what am I doing? Because I'm about to give up my job and lose my place and my place of security to trust a man who at that time had been kind of hit or miss as far as work was concerned, right? Who had been a little unstable. So here I am now, I'm pregnant. God loves the Lord. You know, I'm sitting in the kitchen and the Lord comes to me and says, I just want you to know that I will always provide for you. I will always make a way for you. You will never be without. And it's not because your mom has money or because your husband has money. It's because I'm going to take care of you because I've called you to myself. And I believe that this is the premise upon which all of us must live our lives. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for the things that he taught me then, okay? Because the last 3 to 5 years of life all around the world, as the financial systems have been shaken, okay? If God were not who he said he was, if he were not the Father, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. If he was not the Father, he said, I know what you need even before you ask, so you don't even have to beg me. Okay, just come and ask me. If he were not the initiator of the relationship that we all have with him in Christ Jesus, if he wasn't the one that came looking for me, because from the foundation of the world, he said, I'll have sons and daughters in my own image. And so it didn't really matter what disrupted that over the course of time. In his mind and in his heart, he already accepted that before he ever created the heavens and the earth. It says that before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified in the heart of God. He already knew the plan that he would make. He already knew that he would be a God who would preach the Sermon on the Mount, and he would say, listen, the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, but their Father knows what they have need of. Okay? And I'm going to give it to them. Because if I didn't know that, if he hadn't started that, then I would probably have jumped off the roof somewhere in the last 3 years. Because life has been very hard. My husband and I, about 4 years ago, were sitting in our living room, and we were worshiping the Lord together, and the Lord began to speak to us. Brian plays guitar, and he's a singer. And, you know, Brian has taken so many chances in his life with the Lord. He's stepped forward in so many places, and I love it. He became a God of the God of motion. God is a God who lives in seasons, lives through seasons. He's a God who meets us in seasons. And he is a God who, though the truth remains the same, he reaches out to and ministers to people. He ministers differently in this generation than he did in my generation when I was 21. Okay, and he lets us all be a part of it for as long. So, but we're sitting there, and so we're not singing songs. He's just playing, and we start singing. you start seeing about all the words you're making while you're having green pastures. What a lovely song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me by having green pastures. Okay, sounds like really good news that day. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then I began to sing, which, you know, he sings better than I do, but I began to sing, the Lord began to speak to me about how he was going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He started to download in me that there was coming a crisis in the financial system of the world, and that the church was going to be affected by this financial crisis, but we didn't need to be afraid, because he was going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and that our cup was going to overflow. And that particularly in the American church, where we've had so much legalism, and so much tit for tat, and so much if I do things right, if I pay my tithes, if I save my money, if I do everything right, then I will be free from any sort of effects of things that would happen in the world. Okay, and my finances won't be touched, so I'll have everything that I need. Okay, he really began to show me in that moment how attached I was to a world system that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And how self-secure I was on the fact that my husband had become a huge money maker. He's smart and talented. He worked hard and we were givers. We gave everything. We gave a heck of a lot more than 10%. And he was the man. And we had more money in the bank at that time than we'd ever had before. And I love the prophetic for that reason. Because the prophetic always comes and it sounds great. I was like, that's great, Lord. I can love that. Thank you for speaking to me that there's going to be a world financial downturn. And so, I have a bunch of money in the bank. My kids are in private school. My car is paid off. My husband has a whole book of business. We're good. We'll help everybody else. Thank you, Jesus. We're givers. Thank you. That's not how it turned out. It was like 3 weeks from then, every job Brian had on the books went away. And we started living on that savings. And it started getting less. And it started getting less. And it started getting less. And then pretty soon I'm standing in the food line. And I'm saying, what the heck? And the Lord is saying to me, you know what? You are not responding to me the way I want you to respond to me. Because you're taking on this poverty mentality that says, because I don't see, because I don't have, because the world, I can't manufacture on my own the things that I need to have. Because I'm embarrassed, because I live in this really nice house, and I drive a really nice car, but I'm standing in the food line, so I'm parking 3 blocks down and walking down with the other homeless people, because I don't have any food. It doesn't matter if I have a car, because I don't have anything anymore. And I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed and my husband is mortified. He didn't want to tell my mother he can't provide for us. He didn't want to tell his dad, who only called him up to say, son, how's the business? So he can poke him, find out how much money he's making. Is he doing all right? To tell him about his glory days, about how he had really saved enough money to live. And, you know, we didn't. And so the Lord began to say, you're not approaching me right, Mary. You're approaching me on a work basis. You're saying, if I do good, then you'll do for me. And I haven't called you into that kind of relationship. I've called you into a relationship where I said, I'm your father. I want you guys to think about that, because we bandy that word around all the time as Christians, because we know that God is our father. But imagine how the disciples felt, who only called God Jehovah. And they didn't even say the name. And they understood that they had rights and privileges because they were in relationship with Jehovah. But it wasn't a personal place. It was a relationship that was built with all these barriers that not all of them could even pass through. Okay? And so then in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to the disciples, listen, when you pray, don't pray like the pagans did. Boy, can I pray like the pagans. Baby, I can pray for hours. I can beg. I can do the war dance. I can do everything I need to do to get heaven to move for me. Because somehow, God's not really on my side. Somehow, I have to perform well enough for him to do this thing. So he says, you don't have to pray like the pagans did. Your Father in heaven knows what you need to do before you ask him. And then he says, this is how you pray, our Father. I don't even think about that. We think it's grand. They didn't know God is a Father. They didn't know God is one who, as a Father, not only birthed them into the world, but took on full responsibility for their life. Who loved them, who brought them into his family, who nurtured them, who raised them. Think about how you raise your own children. You teach your children how to do things. You discipline your children, okay? But your children aren't in one day and out the next. Your children's acceptance is not based on their performance. You don't say, when you do this right, son, I'm going to draw you unto myself and love you. In fact, we do just the opposite. We love our children. We teach them. We nurture them. We hold them on our lap. We nurse them at our breast. We teach them how to mow the lawn and how to drink out of a sippy cup. We tell them that they're good. We take them to football practice. And then out of that, they begin to act and walk and look like that. Sometimes you really want it on the wrong side of the coin. But you know what I'm saying? All right. We have it backwards in the American church. In the American church, we have gotten saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then we have run back into the New Testament, and we have worked the law, and we have worked obedience, and we have worked to make ourselves worthy to receive. But there's not a place in the epistle where it ever says, do this so you'll be accepted. In Ephesians, it lists all the things that we've received in Christ, and then it says, and because you have received, not will receive, not when you're good enough, Mary, you will receive, but because you have received, live this way. And it's a subtle difference, but it gives you a great place to speak. Because what you recognize is you're living out of this filial, familial relationship where I have literally been born again into the kingdom of God. And I live there, and I come to a Father who is more than happy to care for me. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, I feel like it's almost like when Moses received the law, and God laid down how he was going to deal with them. All right? Then you read the Sermon on the Mount, and you have this Father, this God in heaven, saying, I'm your Father, and I know what you've done, I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to speak first the kingdom of God, and all the things will be added unto you. And when I say that to you, I want you all the rules that you have in your mind that say, oh, this is what I do when I'm speaking first the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. No, I have received the kingdom of God. I am in Christ. I'm not out in Adam one day and in Christ the next. I'm always in Christ. If I blow up at my children, if I'm mad at my husband, and I'm sure that if any of you have been living in the same circumstances I've had, you've been blowing up a lot more than you wish you had been lately. Okay? And you think, oh my God, not only are my finances under judgment, but God is about to boot kick me to hell because I'm the meanest person in the whole wide world. Where is the nature of the character of God? Where is it? I'd like to know too. It is in us turning and acknowledging who he is and not building these walls, but coming here and saying, Lord, I don't have what I need. And that is what we have done. I don't have what I need. You told me this was going to happen. How am I going to live? And it has changed my entire life because I have seen my Father give and do for me things that I would not have even received before. Because, by God, I am an American preacher. I have money. No, I don't need that for me. I've had people give me things. I stood in good line. Glorified my husband. I have not taken one dime from my rich father-in-law or my rich mother-in-law or my mother. I have had inheritance and gifts. So what am I saying? I don't know if I'm saying this really well. What I'm saying to you is, this is the time to throw yourself on the grace of God. This is the time to see the kingdom of God begin to come out. This is the time to quit disqualifying yourself to receive the goodness of God and the things that you need. Because you're in this circumstance. You're not being judged. God's not reaching his hand out against you. When the Lord gave me that word, I had no sense it was a word of judgment. It is a season of time when the earth is being shaken. But what the Lord said to us in that time was that he was going to prepare a table for us that we would learn to eat from, and that we would find ourselves free from a system that was capricious at best, that one day I would have and one day I wouldn't have. That he would give men ideas and women ideas about new businesses and new avenues and new venues, and that they would begin to step up and walk into creative ideas and creative ways to see the Lord providing for them, and that we would become the one to have not only the answer, but the means and the finances. And that we would not then hoard these things unto ourselves. But you know what? We're hoarders. And the worst thing about desperate times is they really make us bigger hoarders. Even if we do well in the season, okay, because we all see that we're in this together and we need to give, then as soon as we get a little more money, we grab it really tight and we become scared. But this is the season when God's going to deliver you from your fear and show you that he's a father who will care for you so that you can live open-handedly. Because the church is not going to become a place. You know, like in the turn of the century, we built all these big warehouses and made safe places for ourselves and told everybody else they could go to hell, but we were saving ourselves. We're going to become the viaduct of life where we're going to pour out to people. Much in the same way that Joseph. And I'd be interested to know, at some point, how many of you men in particular received words that made you be like Joseph? Okay, and the only thing you remember about that is that means you're going to have several years of great difficulty. But Joseph knew his God, and God gave him technology, and he saved the whole world. And that is what God wants to do for us in this season, is to cause us to be like Joseph. And it starts with seeing that our Father in heaven will provide for our needs. And he does it because of his commitment to us and not because of anything we've done that's made us worthy to receive those things. So if you've screwed up, if you've been great with your money, hallelujah, I admire you. I wish that were me. Okay? If you've been bad with your money, I understand. The same God is going to respond to you, to care for you, to make a difference. And what we must connect with is that reality when we will believe that it's nasty to receive from you. And so that we will receive his provision in this season as he gives it. I think about Elijah whenever he was at the work kitchen. God miraculously provided him through water. The raisins brought him here. What kind of food do you think your raisins brought him? They brought him some food that was dead on the side of the road, roadkill. Came and dropped it down. Okay? But he has provision. Then he moves on and sees that other place and checks up. He doesn't use him there. He goes back to another guy who, the widow of the life of, that's another point. But my point is, not everything in this season is going to always look great. But do not minimize the provision of God because it's not the abundance that you think it ought to be. Because it was miraculous that a raven would bring food to Elijah every day. It was miraculous that there was a little bit of oil in a bottle that a widow had, and she put it in a little bit of flour, and then she had enough food, and she had it every day. Now, I like to eat steak and mashed potatoes. Thank you very much. And I might like to have a big glass of iced tea, alright? But I might eat beans and rice for a while. Now let me tell you how wonderful God is, so you can see how this whole thing's going to go for a circle. Alright? Brian, the business went away. We're living on our income. It's win-win. Meet this crazy guy. We win dinner. Guys, this is our air conditioner goes out and this is really great. Mm-hmm. My husband's from Michigan, we do AC. If he ever gets to hell, he'd be killed. He can't even take heat. It is so cold in my house all the time. I have blankets in every common room so people can cover themselves up. Okay? So we made an investment while we still had money with this guy that Brian felt like we should do, and so we did. And about a year later, we had almost nothing left, and this guy had taken this investment. It was an idea that Brian had. The guy had exploded the idea, and it's a new green energy technology. And so he comes and says, let's start a company, because I got this thing that's going to be great. What it would allow you to do is if you go to McDonald's or something like that, you could hook it up to their existing equipment, and it would generate electricity. So in the off, on the high peak hours when they were paying more, they could use that energy using their own oil to produce energy to bring down their cost. So we think, this is it! Hallelujah! And we start working towards that. We're working about 3 years. Brian comes home one day and says, I got fired today. Eric accused me of stealing and kicked me out of the company. The end of the month, okay, we're already have been down the mess and I'm getting this check which I'm depending on every month. Thank you very much. Okay? And I ain't got that check no more. So I go through another season of having nothing. But this time we're a little better. Because we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, what's going on? And immediately we start to speak. This is what he said, I don't believe it. You don't understand. That's not good. You can see the word I think from now on, right? I'm not a wallflower. I am an introvert, but not a wallflower. And my husband comes from a family of, you know, we're just going to blow you up if you don't do what you want. Okay. So, you know, he comes home. Our friend, who is a mentor of ours, who's a ministry of the prophet, calls Brian out of the blue. Brian says, this is what happened. And Scott says, the board's got it. I don't want you to, didn't want you to do anything. He didn't want you to do anything. And so he comes and tells me that, and I'm like, well, we need to pray again, because I don't think that was the word of the Lord. I don't have any money, because I have five kids. You know, I have a life. I have real needs. And I love all the stuff I'm telling you. There's no fun. Man, I won't do it. I want to just have the money. So, you know, we go and we pray, and the Lord says to us, do not do anything. So from July until November, every day, my husband does nothing. He goes through this other season of acting completely contrary to his personality, to criticism. What is the problem, man? You're not going through your business. What's your problem? You're not a man of God. You have church and meet in your house and you pass to these people. You still provide food because you always have money and they can do that for a Wednesday night because you have a bunch of teenagers that come to our house and you know how much food they can eat. And I always had stuff for food. Our thing with you. I mean, I had, Brian would go to the store and he would buy groceries and he would have 2 a penny in his pocket. The amount of money that we use. And my kids would be like, wow, I can't believe that. Okay? We had nothing, so he sits there. Now, I want him out of the house. I want kids to get a job. Mm-hmm. And we keep praying, we keep asking the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm your sister. We're not doing it. In November, we receive the gift of the set of words, we receive the change for us in November. One of the investors in the company calls Brian up and says, I want to buy your shares up. I don't want to have to deal with this guy. And he has said to tell me that he's the majority stockholder. He was in unstable, was going to get out. So they came in. And we got this settlement that was not the millions of dollars that we thought it would be. Okay? Because we received words 10 years ago that we would be super wealthy. And I believe the words were accurate. But it ain't happened yet. So we thought this would be it. When this happened, and Brian had that happen to me, my children were angry. My oldest son said, what is wrong with God that these things are happening to us? This was it. This company was it. So I went forward and I said, hey, what he said. And the Lord said, when did I ever tell you that this company was this? This is my provision for you in this season, and you have to trust me. And so then they bought us out. And so now we're still living, waiting for the next situation that God is providing for us. So why am I telling you all this stuff? Because you're like, what do I care? My bet is that many of you are in places where you're being crunched, where you're being pressed, where things are happening that you don't understand, where even you're like my friend Ian, who was saying, I don't even think I can trust God anymore because his word's not true. Because a lot of us receive prophetic words. One of the best things I ever heard from an old pastor when I was in Bible school about receiving prophetic words is that words have meaning. So when you receive a prophetic word from the Lord, you need to ask him what he meant. Because if I say, when we got that thing, that job with that company, I was like, this is it. This is the fulfillment. It has all the potential, all the earmarks. I could check it off on the list. This was it. Did I ever ask the Lord, was this it? Not once. Not once. And so whenever it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, I was embittered and angry and frustrated. And so when I went to him and said, what he said, because of course you're scared, right? You don't want your kids to not have faith. They look at your life. You told them who God is. You said, oh, I have a word that God's going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Good thing you like being. You know, I mean, that kind of thing. But he, when I went to the Lord, he said, man, I never said that. I made a way for you. That's what I told him. And he did. He had a very nice, he had a much better life than lots of people around us. I had a friend. He was working with the mortgage company. Had been for years. Trying to get caught up on their stuff. And the mortgage company was working with them, and one day they just came and said, you have to leave. We're not working with you. He said, but what about this? He said, no. He's not doing it. They went out, went to the Lord. What am I supposed to do? Went and told their neighbor they were moving. Neighbor said, you know, across the street, an elderly woman has been living there, and she's just moving to a nursing home. Why don't y'all take that place? She'd been a hoarder. They walked across the street. The wife was in bed for 3 days, curled up like a ball, overwhelmed. But this is all God had for me. They moved that crap out. They lived in that house rent free. It's a bigger house in there. Costing about $5,000 to bring it all up to snuff, to redo it, to get all the paint. And now they live in the house and God provided. Wasn't the way they'd like to be provided for. She thought they'd be moving into a house of, you know, 4,000 square feet, and they'd have a pool and all the stuff, it would be better. Okay? But it was a real provision and a real place to walk. And I say to you that we are in this time that we need to have our eyes open and our hearts prepared that God is going to provide for you, because that is his covenant towards you, that he will provide for you. But we need to listen, and we need to let go of this thing in us that says, this tit-for-tat mentality that we have with God. This I'm in one day, I'm out the next. This I did it right, and so he's going to be for me, or I didn't do it right, he's going to be against me. Or, to heck with you, God, because I did it right, and I'm here anymore. Alright? Because he's with us. He has spoken, not just to me. I never thought that I would share that God spoke to me in my living room, that he was going to do that. I don't see myself as that kind of prophet. I see my gift as being one that builds the church. That is my gift. I build the church. And I bring a prophetic element to building the church. I call people into their gifts. I lay hands on them and see things in pharmacy. That's my call. There are people in this room, people who I have met, who have a gift of prophecy, who their word of prophecy is as accurate or more accurate than any word I could ever get. But they don't come to the same way I do. So I never thought I would share his word. I thought, that's kind of cool. And then, of course, when it started happening, I thought, that's really cool. And so it started happening to me. And then I thought, this really thing. Until I got on with the program. And God transformed my life and my family. And we know that he will provide for us. And one of the things he said for us is, I'm going to make this for you. Because money And the need for money and the need to provide is the most intricate snare that we ever encounter. Because if you don't have money, you can't live. But God has said He will cause us to live even when there's not provision. And that He will make a way for us. And that not only in that He will cause us to prosper. And this is what I know. This is the tension I walk now because I still have 5 kids and I'm kind of worried about my personality. That Lord, do I have my hand open? You brought me through this and will my hand be open? Well, I really believe and trust You to care for me to make a way for me. And as we walk into that and see those things, and He's going to cross you to go through it. Because you don't have to be stingy when you know that your God has been providing you. I mean, now that it's not dependent upon what Obama does, you know, or what the Congress does, or what they do in Greece, or what they do all any place in the world. But that what won't be shaken is the reality of who Jesus is and what He's done with us on the cross. And how He will bring you this time. So my hope for you guys tonight, Tom and Jody asked me to share that because I had shared that unexpectedly when we were in New Braunfels. Okay? And speaking with my husband, they never brought up any charges on me that he stole. It was all a ruse to get him out of the company. And, you know, nothing ever came of it. They never brought it up again. And it didn't matter, but it mattered then. But were we humble? Yeah, we were humble. Were we embarrassed? Yeah, we were embarrassed. Okay? But did it matter? Not for a long time. And some of the embarrassment, some of the shame, some of the sense of this shouldn't be happening to me, it's unfair, and maybe some of you guys are feeling, just let those things roll off into the end. And that is my prayer for you that tonight, faith will heal. I don't think I've been adequate. I haven't given you 10 easy steps to trust Jesus with your life. Okay? But that's what it is. But I can tell you, He will care for you. But that's what He came to do. And that it doesn't really matter if the system crumbles. God's going to make a way for you. And He's going to cause you to be able to walk to work in places of strength. And maybe in different ideas, in different venues, in different avenues. You can take some water from Him.
Yeah.
My allergies start kicking in. But He's going to do it. And you're going to walk through it. And I only care the things about my personal life, so if you can think, gee, I've really been embarrassed or broken or messed up, I have too. Okay? But our ministry, our life, our testimony, our relationship with the Lord, our confidence have all built in this season. We didn't have anything that the hand of the Lord had not gone out against us. And I just want to say that because I remember learning that in church. That if you had money, thank you. And you were blessed. And if you didn't have money, then God was against you. And that's just a flat out wrong. I have Jesus. Subsequently, I'm blessed. I have confidence because I have Jesus. I have the ability to lay my life down. My life is secure because I have Jesus. And no one can ever curse me or speak against me and have anything land on me that is not going to bounce off. Because every good thing that could be said about me, God said about me in Christ. And I never enter into that because of my work. I enter into that because of my birth. And He initiated it. And made me His own. And I am in Christ. And I'm not in one day and out the next. I don't have to be double-minded. Will God give me wisdom? Will He do good things for me? No. My husband has a mantra. And he had said it so often that on my bad days I wanted to take him out and give him a burden. And that was, God is always for you. He only has the best for you. He's only working this out for your good. And being a mess better, better faith, you can handle that. But that is the truth. Better than I. But that is the truth. And that is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He is the qualification, and He remains the qualification. No matter how much you grow, no matter what your gifting is, no matter how bad your life is or how good it is, no matter what your kids are doing or what they're not doing, your faith is that you have been undertaken by the King of Kings and that He has purposed you and that He is working out His life in you and that you're safe. And that will give you a platform to be able to face life without fear. But we teach so much fear You know, when it says, perfect love casts out fear. And where there's fear, there's torment. And the reason there's torment and fear is because there's fear and judgment. I can't tell you how many years I've lived my Christian life so afraid of being kicked God off that he's going to have to judge me. I can't tell you coming up in prophetic ways how many people love to prophesy that you were going to be judged, brother, or this is happening to you, sister, because you didn't do it right. What a load of crap that is. And how grateful I am to God that he has shown me that everything he ever wanted for me, he got into. And everything that I will ever be able to give to him, I got to. And that I'm safe in it, and I grow in it. And I act a lot more like Jesus than nobody ever did. Because I know that I'm in it. I know I have access, immediate access to the throne. I come when I need help. I come when I can't take it. I come when I'm broken. Because he said, when you're weak, I'm strong. He didn't care if you're weak. He didn't care if you're laying on the floor, bawling like a bunch of babies, saying, why is this happening to me? You're right there in his presence where you receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. It never changes things. He never flattened you. He has brought you in and he can bring you all this. That's
what I'd like to encourage you guys to do. Amen. Good. I'm going to start the recording in just a minute. First of all, I remember saying exactly this message. It really spoke for us. And we're always on this roller coaster. Few of you know we're getting ready to market our home. And we're trying to go to Laramie, Wyoming. And you know, nobody here. we just feel ready to go. And we don't really have a plan. And that bothers me. I'd love to come in and discuss and what's going to happen, whatever. So we may be back in a year. We may, you know, get used to the minus 60 degree winters, whatever happens. But anyway, there's a lot of times we really rely on ourselves totally. And it just happens that way. All of a sudden you realize, you know, I'm running my own program and the Lord isn't really too involved. So we're stepping out. And Mary went through this presentation and such. Okay, Lord, that's thank you. You know, taking the wrong direction and the wrong thoughts here. So we're just going to head out with knowing where we go, but without a plan.